Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it's good to see all of you here today, and I know there are a number of people out today, and that's because we have a lot of people who are sick, and we're going to be praying for all of them in just a little while. We do have a lot of prayer requests to cover, but we're going to be doing that a little bit later. Right now, we're going to start our service here this morning. Always wonderful to be here, so I'm going to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee, O God, that thou hast brought us here once again. We thank thee for this opportunity, for we don't know how many more opportunities we might have to come together in thy name to worship thee, to sing thy praises, to study thy word. And I pray, O God, that thy spirit would be here this morning. I pray that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. I pray that thou would talk to our souls here today, inspire us to serve thee all the more in the days ahead, to be faithful to thee each and every day. Inspire us this morning to worship thee, to give thee our hearts. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of thy Savior. Blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to start in the chorus book this morning. Number 91 in the chorus book, Without Him, number 91. Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I would be Well, it seems only natural now to go to number 84 in the course book and sing I Need Jesus, number 84. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need Jesus every day. I need Him in the sunshine hour. I need Him when the storm clouds over. Every day along life's way, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Storm clouds lower every day along life's way. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. The storm clouds lower every day along life's way. I need Jesus. Praise the Lord.
Praise you, Lord Jesus.
Well, with that thought in mind, we're going to go to the hymnal now and go to number 163 and sing I Need Thee Every Hour, 163. Like thine can peace avoid. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. I 44 and sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus, number 44. Praise God.
Praise you, God.
Oh, yes, it is a wonderful thing that we can go before our Savior in prayer. Praise God. I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Chuck, would you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank you this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank thee, O God, for all thy blessings, for thy love and thy care towards us, for thy mercy and thy grace, for thy sustaining power which has kept us. I pray, Lord, that thou would continue to lead us in all things, continue to direct this ministry, show us what we must do in the days ahead. And I pray, O God, that thou wouldst give us great wisdom on how these funds should be used for thy purpose, for thy glory, for we know that these funds belong to thee. And I pray, O God, that thou would bless the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Well, we have a lot of prayer requests this morning. I believe there's 10 of them. So I have a list here, and we do need to pray for Gordon. I don't know if everyone's heard yet or not, but his daughter, Dion, did make the decision to put him in hospice care. He's been dealing with pneumonia and infections and all sorts of problems. And, I think Gordon has been feeling like it's his time to go. But, you know, even being put in hospice care isn't necessarily the end. I've read stories about people who left hospice care. They say that's not supposed to happen, but I've seen stories, and that can happen. But we're going to pray for Gordon. I know he's been very sick, and we're going to pray for his family, too, because that's a very difficult thing to be going through. And I know on Wednesday night, Barb had requested prayer for her shoulder. Do you still need prayer for that? Oh, good. Wonderful. I guess we can cross that one off the list. Praise God. Diane, how are you feeling? All right, we'll pray for you. And I know Diane's son, Shane, he's having a mass removed on his back March 1st, and then they're going to test it for cancer, so we're going to pray about that. And Vicki Wolf's dad, Leroy, is still in the hospital. He had taken a fall, I believe this was last week, maybe about a week ago now. He fell down and was pinned and couldn't move for 12 to 18 hours, and the doctors think he may have had a small heart attack during that ordeal, but he's still in the hospital. So Vicky's dad needs prayer, and then Vicki Wolf also is sick. She's caught something that's been going around. Of course, we know there's been a lot of colds and flus lately, and then my sister Vicki is also sick with an ear infection and possibly strep throat, so we need to pray about that. And Carol's back is out, so we're going to pray for Carol. And then Tori, I've been in touch with Robin Tori quite a bit this week, and she's been having a lot of trouble with her back. I'm not sure exactly what it is. I think the doctors were saying it might be a pinched nerve or a pulled muscle, but she's been having a lot of pain, and she's been in pain this morning, too. I know I did get a text from Rob earlier saying that they were going back to the emergency room, and he wanted us to continue prayer for Tori and pray for a proper diagnosis that the doctors can figure out what's wrong. So we're also going to pray for Tori again. And, well, we have a lot of ground to cover, so let's just get right into it, and we're going to take these petitions before the Lord. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning on behalf of Gordon, praying, O God, that thou hast reached down from heaven and speak to his soul, Lord. I pray that thou hast touched him, let him feel thy presence, let him know that thou art right there with him, right there with him in that hospice care, Lord. I pray that thou hast touched him. If it be thy will, we ask, O God, for a healing touch, but if it be his time to go, we pray, O God, that thou would make him ready to see thy face. I pray, oh God, that thou wouldst be with his family. I pray that thou wouldst touch them. I pray that thou wouldst let them feel thy presence and be comforted by thy love. For we know, oh God, what a difficult time they are going through. And I pray, oh God, that thy spirit would be upon each and every one of them. Help them, oh God, to draw nigh to thee, to seek thee with a whole heart. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. And Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning on behalf of Diane, praying, O God, that thou wouldst give her a complete healing. Touch her now, O God. Let her feel thy touch even now as we pray. We ask, O God, that she would be completely healed of whatever this illness is, this cold, this coughing. We pray, O God, that thou wouldst touch her and heal her completely. For we know, O God, thou art our healer, and that thou canst do anything, and that thou do all things well. So we ask, O God, for a healing touch for Diane right now. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. And Father in heaven, we also pray for Shane. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst speak to his heart in this troubling time, this distressing time, O God. I pray that all would go well at this doctor's appointment for this mass removal. We pray, O God, that thou wouldst touch him, Lord. We ask, O God, that he would draw nigh to thee and ask, O God, for thy touch. Help him, O God, to seek thee. I pray, O God, that there would be a good report. We're asking, O God, that there would be no cancer in this mass. But we ask, O God, for thy mercy and thy grace in this matter. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. And Father in heaven, we also come before thee in prayer this morning on behalf of Vicky's dad, Leroy, praying, O God, that thou wouldst touch him, speak to his heart, speak to his soul. We ask, O God, for a complete recovery. We know, O God, this was quite an ordeal for him. And I pray, O God, that thou would have mercy on him and touch him. Let him feel thy presence. Help him, O God, to draw nigh to thee, to reach out to thee, to reach out for the hem of thy garment. For we know, O God, healing comes from thee. We know that healing virtue flows from thee. And we pray, O God, that thou wouldst touch Leroy today. We ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. And Father in heaven, we also come before thee in prayer this morning on behalf of Vicki Wolf, praying, O God, that thou wouldst touch her and heal her completely of whatever it is she's caught, whether it be a virus or a cold or a cough or a flu or whatever it is. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst touch her and heal her completely. Let her feel thy presence. I pray that thou would comfort her soul, O God, that thou wouldst touch her with thy spirit. Let her feel thy Holy Ghost. Let her feel thy presence in her life. We ask for thy healing touch upon her right now. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. And Father in heaven, we also come before thee in prayer for my sister Vicki, praying, O God, that thou wouldst touch her and heal her. Heal her ear, heal that infection, heal her throat, we pray, O God. For we know that thou can do all things. We know that nothing is too hard for thee. We know that thou art our great physician, that thou art our healer. We pray, O God, that she would feel thy presence and feel thy touch now, even now, as we pray for her. I pray, O God, that thou wouldst reach down from heaven with a mighty hand and touch her, O God, and heal her. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. And Father in heaven, we also come before thee in prayer on behalf of Carol, praying, O God, that thou wouldst touch her back and heal it, and heal any other affliction she may be suffering from, we pray. We ask, O God, that she would feel thy presence in her life, that she would feel thy touch each and every day. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst give her great strength to do the things that she needs to do. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. And Father in heaven, we also come before thee in prayer this morning, asking, O God, that thou wouldst reach down from heaven and touch Tori. We know that she has been in great pain this week. She's been struggling this week, and we pray, O God, that thou would send her relief. We pray, O God, that thou wouldst heal her of this pain in her back, whatever it may be, whether it's a pinched nerve or a pulled muscle or whatever the problem may be. We know that you can fix it. We pray, O God, that thou would fix her today, even now if we pray for her. And we pray, O God, that thou would use the doctors, O God, to correctly diagnose this problem, to figure it out. For we know, O God, that they need thy help too, whether they admit it or not. For we know, O God, that all wisdom comes from thee. And we pray, O God, that thou wouldst direct their hand. Just touch Tori here, we pray. Give her comfort, give her relief. Let her feel thy presence. Let her feel thy healing touch, we pray. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, that was a lot of prayer requests, wasn't it? But sometimes that's the way it is, and we do need to pray for these things. Incidentally, we are going to be having a prayer meeting on Monday, March 6th. It's at 7 p.m. in the evening, so if anybody would like to be here for that, you're more than welcome. But we do have many things to pray about these days. But we are going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word this morning. We're going to go to number 178 and sing Where He Leads, I'll Follow, number 178. Promises, kind is the word, dearer far than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see. He the great example is and pattern for me. Started in the Word, and I see I have the green light, so praise God for that. Of course, as you all know by now, we have been in the book of Matthew, and this is going to be the seventh week we've been in the book of Matthew. We've made it all the way to Matthew chapter 10, which is where we're going to be beginning this morning. Matthew chapter 10. Of course, as always, before I read even one verse this morning, we need to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for this blessed book that thou hast given us, thanking thee for thy word. And I pray, O God, that thou inspire us as we look upon this blessed scripture. I pray, O God, that thou would write these words on the tablets of our hearts, Lord. I pray, O God, that thou would speak to our soul. I pray that we would be inspired by thy word to draw nigh unto thee, to draw closely to thee, to follow thee wherever thou would lead us. I pray, O God, that these scriptures would speak to us today, teach us new and wonderful things things from thy word, I ask. Let thy spirit be here. Let thy Holy Ghost be upon each and every one of us. Help us, O God, to draw from these scriptures, to learn of thee. I pray, O God, that we would be inspired here. Let thy presence be felt. Let thy spirit be felt. Let there be no hindrances here this morning, but let thy spirit have free course. And I pray, O God, that thou wouldst give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 10. And this is an exciting chapter. You know, there are many exciting chapters in the Bible, but this one is very, very exciting because in this chapter, Jesus is going to send out his disciples and he is going to give them power and authority over devils, over sickness, over calamity. And it is a very exciting thing. You know, he gave them that power, and we too have that power today if we are filled with his Spirit. So there is much that we can learn from this chapter, Matthew chapter 10, and I'm going to start with the first verse. Of course, we've been going through this book, and as I've mentioned before, there are five discourses in the book of Matthew. And the first discourse in the book of Matthew was the Sermon on the Mount, which we looked at in chapters 5, 6, and 7. Very inspiring sermon, of course. And that was the first discourse. Now, in chapter 10 here, we're going to see the second discourse, which is often referred to as the mission discourse, or sometimes the little commission, but that's kind of a misnomer because there's nothing little about it. But they call it that because at the end of the Gospels we have the Great Commission, so sometimes they call it the Little Commission. The third discourse, we'll be coming to that later, that's in Matthew chapter 13, and they call that the parabolic discourse because in that chapter Jesus speaks in many parables, and that'll be an exciting chapter to come to as well. And in Matthew chapter 18, we have the fourth discourse, which is the discourse on the church. And then the fifth discourse is the Olivet discourse, which you find in Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25. And they deal with end time events, and that will be a very exciting chapter to reach as well. But today we are looking at the second discourse, the mission discourse. And here, Jesus is going to send out his disciples. Matthew chapter 10 verse 1 tells us, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." Oh, praise the Lord, isn't that wonderful? I like that already. And you know, people might look at this verse and think, well, yes, that's wonderful that God did that for his disciples, but that was something that was just for them. You know, God doesn't do these miracles anymore. There are actually people who believe that. But I don't understand why they would believe that. Do people not need help anymore? Do people not need healing anymore? Do people not need unclean spirits cast out? Oh, yes, we do. And God would not leave us without that power, without that authority. He would not leave us without those weapons to fight against the kingdoms of darkness. Oh, yes, we need him. We need him every hour. And, you know, if God didn't heal anymore, what would really be the point of praying for healing? And yet we know we're supposed to do that. We did that earlier. And I'm believing God for good things because he is a healer and he can do all things well. But here we see he's giving his 12 disciples power and authority. And verse 2 tells us, "Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him." Now, we're quite familiar with Peter. We know that Peter had been a fisherman before the Lord called him and told him that he would be a fisher of men instead of just a fisherman. But Peter is well known in the scriptures. We have many stories about Peter. And we know that he wrote the epistles of Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter. And that's really amazing when you stop and think about it. When you stop and think about those epistles that Peter wrote, they were written by a man whose previous occupation was a fisherman. And they are beautiful epistles, very well written, inspiring. Oh yes, how they stir the soul. But they were written by a former fisherman who perhaps continued to dabble in fishing. He probably did, actually, because if I recall correctly, I believe after Jesus was resurrected, they did go out and fish again. So they probably still fished. But yet, he wrote those beautiful epistles. And you're going to notice something about all of these disciples that Jesus called. None of them were great learned men. None of them were scholars. None of them were Pharisees. These were ordinary men. Actually, the most educated of them all was probably Matthew, sometimes called Levi, because he was a tax collector, and he would have to be able to speak various languages to communicate with people he was collecting those taxes from. So he was probably the most educated of them all. And yet we see here, these weren't great scholars, and certainly Matthew had never studied theology. And yet we know he wrote this wonderful book that we are studying right now. And that's an amazing thing. So we have the disciples. There's Simon Peter, who's also called Cephas, Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, John the son of Zebedee. They were brothers, and as you may have figured out, their father's name was Zebedee. But they were also called the sons of thunder by Jesus. He gave them a nickname. And there was Philip, Bartholomew, who is also called Nathanael. You'll notice here that back at this time, people were often called by more than one name. And I get a little of that too sometimes. Sometimes people call me David. But there was Thomas, who was also called Didymus. Matthew, who was also called Levi. James, the son of Alphaeus, which is used to distinguish him from James, the son of Zebedee. There were two James, and actually there was another James who was also involved in writing the Bible. He was actually the third James, was the brother of Jesus, and he wrote the Epistle of James. And actually, Jesus also had a brother named Jude who wrote the Epistle of Jude. But neither of those are listed in this list of disciples here. But there was Thaddeus, sometimes called Levius, who's also called Judas, not Iscariot. And there was Simon the Canaanite, and of course we know Judas Iscariot the traitor. But you know, something that's pretty amazing about these disciples here, you have Matthew or Levi, who was this publican, this tax collector, despised by the Jewish people, couldn't stand him, you know, because he was considered a traitor. He worked for the Roman Empire collecting these taxes. And I tell you what, those Jewish people did not like paying their taxes. Of course, I guess we don't either, do we? But here you have Matthew, and then you also have Simon the Canaanite. And what's remarkable about that, Simon the Canaanite, he was a zealot. And zealots were very, very opposed to the Roman Empire, and they hated, absolutely hated, tax collectors. So here we see God called a tax collector, and then he also called this zealot. And isn't that amazing? Ordinarily, those two wouldn't be able to get along at all. They'd be at each other's throats all the time, and yet God called them together. And when you have God's Spirit working with you, suddenly little things like being a zealot and being a tax collector and opposed to each other in that regard doesn't matter anymore. They knew something important. They knew that they needed to follow Jesus. And you know, there's something very special about Andrew, the brother of Peter. We don't really read a whole lot about Andrew. He's mentioned a few times in the scriptures, but he was actually the first one to follow Jesus. Let's go to John chapter 1, and we're going to look at what happened You know, we have these Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and they're called the Synoptic Gospels. They're all very similar to each other. And then we have John. John is very unique. It's completely different from the others, and it gives us different perspectives of the things that happened back there. It's a wonderful book. We have so much to learn from the Bible, but this book of John here is going to tell us some of the other things that happened. You know, back in Matthew, I think it was the fourth chapter, we read about how Jesus went and called Simon and Andrew and James and John, but that was not actually the first time that Simon Peter and his brother Andrew had met Jesus. We're going to see that in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, going down to the 29th verse, tells us, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now John, he knew who Jesus was and who Jesus is. He's still well acquainted with him. But he identified Jesus as the Savior, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. "This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water." And of course we know that John the Baptist's special mission was to prepare the way for Jesus, to make the hearts ready to receive him. And John bare record, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him." Like a dove, notice that, it wasn't actually a dove. "And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." And Jesus does do that. He pours out his Spirit upon us. And that's the second baptism. Praise God. "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Verse 35 tells us, "Again the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God." Now notice here, two of John's disciples are standing here. And Jesus comes along again, and John tells him, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Verse 37, "And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." No hesitation, but they followed Jesus. And verse 38 tells us, "Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour." Of course, we know that Jesus didn't actually own a home, so he was probably staying with someone at that point. And verse 40 tells us, "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." So Andrew, he was the first to follow Jesus. And he had been a disciple of John the Baptist. But John told them, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And Andrew, he realized, hey, this is who we need to follow. But notice here, it was Andrew who met our Savior even before Peter did. But the first thing he did is he went and found Peter. Verse 41, "He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ." Oh, how exciting that must have been. The Savior, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one they had looked for, the one they had read the prophecies regarding. All throughout the Old Testament, all of those prophecies regarding the Savior. And people must have wondered, is that Savior ever going to come? Is that Messiah ever going to come? We've been waiting so long. We've been waiting thousands of years. Where is he? And then suddenly, there he is. Right before them. And I think we're going to be facing a similar situation here in our world. You know, when Jesus came the first time, very few people were still waiting for him. Very few people were still looking for him. I think that's going to be the way it is when he comes back. But there will be a remnant. There will be a few. We know that to be true. But Andrew was very excited. He came to his brother Peter and said, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted to Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, a stone. So we see immediately, Jesus is telling Peter, "Hey, you're going to have a mission. Thou son of Jonah, you're going to be called Cephas. You're going to be a rock." And verse 43 continues to tell us about some of the other disciples. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, at the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And of course we know that Nathanael was also called Bartholomew in some of the Gospels. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." So Jesus obviously was very impressed with Nathanael. And notice, he knew Nathanael even before Nathanael came to him. And God does know us even before we realize that he's there. Even before we reach out to him, he knows us. And verse 48 tells us, Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Now, how could that be? No ordinary man could have seen him sitting under that fig tree, and yet Jesus saw Nathanael. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Oh, don't you just love that enthusiasm? No doubt in his mind, just because Jesus had seen him under that tree, he expressed great faith in the Savior, not only as the Son of God, but also the King of Israel, the rightful King. Nathanael knew who Jesus was. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And did they ever. And he saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." So in these verses, we also see how Philip and Nathanael were called by Jesus, how he spoke to them, how they were very enthusiastic to follow the Savior. And I have a great appreciation for Philip too. You know, because if not for Philip, I think perhaps we wouldn't have John chapter 14. Because as you might recall, it was Philip who said to Jesus, "Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." And then Jesus went on to explain all those wonderful things. "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father," identifying who he is. Yeah. And then he went on to tell us about the promised Spirit of God, the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Truth. Amen. So, thank you, Philip, for asking that question. Praise God. But let's go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 10, and not much is known about some of these other disciples. Doesn't really go into any details on Thaddeus. Doesn't really go into any details on Simon the Canaanite, but we do know that they were there, and they were still there in the book of Acts. So that shows faithfulness. Praise God. But here we see these 12 disciples, and of course we know that Judas Iscariot was the betrayer. And the scriptures actually tell us that the very spirit of Satan himself entered into Judas, if you can imagine. Now, when you think about that, you think about the fact that the spirit of Satan himself dwelled in Judas, it stands to reason that the very spirit of Satan himself is dwelling in a man today. I wonder which one it is. I'm not certain of that, but we've had several possible candidates over the years. So here in this chapter, Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is sending out his disciples, and he gave them power and authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now let's look at verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was their mission, to go to the Israelites first, to speak to the Israelites. Now people might look at this and wonder, well, that doesn't quite seem fair. Why didn't he also go to the Gentiles? But I noticed something, and we're going to look at this a little bit later, but in the book of Luke, he sent out more disciples. He sent out 70, and he doesn't give them this particular command to just go to the Jewish people. So I wonder if maybe those 70 went out and did preach to the Samaritans and the Gentiles. It seems like a possibility, doesn't it? But here he's instructing his disciples, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Verse 7, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You ever stop to think about what that means? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It means the kingdom of heaven is within reach. It's within grasp. It has come nigh unto us. It is here today. It is still here. The kingdom of heaven is established, and we can be a part of that kingdom today. But verse 8 tells us, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Isn't that wonderful? Even lepers can be cleansed. The dead can be raised. Devils can be cast out. Verse 9, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Now this is really something that Jesus is asking his disciples to do, really commanding his disciples to do. He's telling them, go out, go preach the gospel, go heal the sick, go cleanse the lepers, cast out the devils, raise the dead. But don't take any money with you. Don't even take extra clothes. Don't take extra shoes. Now, extra shoes are something that would typically be needed if you're going to go walking around on these journeys. You know, they did a lot of walking back then. And if they went walking, they'd ride an animal of some sort, but they were most likely walking, so you would think they would need extra shoes, and yet Jesus here is telling them, don't take money, don't take extra clothes, don't take your shoes, don't take extra shoes, don't take staves. You're going to be provided for. Basically, what he is telling his disciples, walk by faith. Walk by faith. Go out there in faith and preach the word, preach the gospel, the good news. You don't have to take anything extra. You don't have to take any provisions. Just walk by faith and go from city to city, from town to town, and preach the word. And Jesus here is promising that they will be taken care of. And what did he say back in Matthew chapter 6? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. He's telling them to walk completely by faith. Completely by faith. This would be a scary thing for most people, but I tell you what, it must have been thrilling for them to go out and preach the word, to see the response of the people, and then to see how God miraculously provided for every single one of their needs. And he can do that for us too. He can do that for us. But verse 11 tells us, and into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into a house, salute it, and if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. And that's a sad thing to do, but sometimes it has to be done. You go out and preach the word, and there are people who will not respond. And there comes a point when you realize they're not going to listen. They're closed to the gospel message. They don't have ears to hear. And sometimes you just have to move on and shake the dust off your feet. As you might recall earlier in the book of Matthew, Jesus said to not cast your pearls before swine. So sometimes you just have to follow God's leading and His discernment that He gives us to know when to move on. Some people aren't going to listen. Not everyone's going to hear. Not everyone has ears to hear. But you know, the scriptures also tell us that God's word doesn't return void. So even if you're out there preaching and it seems like someone can't hear, can't listen, maybe there's somebody else nearby who does hear. Or maybe the person being changed by the word being preached is yourself. But God's word is not returned void. Verse 16. Actually, I think I'm on verse 15 here. Verse 15. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. You know, people who have heard the gospel, who have heard the message, and they reject it, they have no excuse. And the scriptures also tell us that the grace of God has appeared unto all men. You can read that in the book of Titus. So really, no one has any excuse. Verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And that's true. As God's people, we're not supposed to go out there and try to overthrow governments, cause trouble, you know, go out there and riot, as some people are doing these days. But no, we are supposed to be harmless as doves. And even though we're harmless as doves, you will find that people will still hate you because they hate the one who is in you. They hate God. Sometimes people might hate you and not even know why. But it's actually the devils inside them reacting to the presence of God in you. Verse 17, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? Having to stand before governors and kings and judges and all sorts of authorities. And yet Jesus here is telling, you're going to do this. And when you do, don't worry about what words you should speak. For the Spirit of God will speak through you, the Holy Ghost. Verse 21. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child. And the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now, people might look at these verses and think, oh, that sounds awful. Why would I want to participate in this? I'll tell you why. Because in verse 22, he tells us, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. We must endure. It's not always going to be easy. We're going to go through struggles. There are going to be people who sometimes will make your life miserable. Because that's usually the modus operandi for the devil. He uses people to make our lives miserable. That seems to be his number one method. And there are people who might hate you sometimes because you love Jesus, because you love God, but that's okay. As long as we endure, because at the end of that endurance is salvation. Verse 23, but when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, How much more shall they call them of his household? Remember when Jesus was out there healing, what was the response of the Pharisees? They said, oh, he's using the power of Beelzebub to cast out those devils, to perform those healings. He's using Beelzebub. Of course, we know that wasn't true. But yet, if they're going to make that accusation against Jesus, of course, it only stands to reason that they would make similar accusations against the disciples. Verse 26 tells us, fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. You know, I can't help but think of all of these secret groups, secret societies. They think they've got all these secrets that nobody's ever going to find out. But you know what? God sees it all, and all of their evil deeds, every single one of them, will be revealed in due time.
Amen.
There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid, that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And of course we know it's a good and necessary thing to preach the gospel, because if we fail to preach the gospel, if this gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Verse 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You know, thankfully, we haven't had to endure great persecution in this country. They don't routinely go around and kill Christians, do they? And we are blessed to live where we are, to have the freedoms we have, even if they're being slowly taken away, but yet we still haven't had to endure persecution to the point where you have to die for believing on Christ. And there are places, though, in this world where Christians do die for the cause of Christ, where they're routinely killed. You know, China, they're greatly persecuted. North Korea, they're persecuted. There are places in Africa where they're persecuted. And of course we know what has been happening in Iraq and Syria to the Christian people there. But Jesus here is telling us, fear not them which kill the body. You know, when you kill a Christian, they're not really dead. We pass through a door into eternity. And the scriptures tell us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So if anyone ever threatens you with death, they're really just threatening you with heaven. We don't have to be afraid. You know, if you don't have to be afraid of dying, you don't have to be afraid of anything. Talk to most people, and they'll probably tell you that that's their biggest fear, dying. And yet, Jesus here is telling us, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Nobody can kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, God, he can destroy both soul and body in hell. And that's who we need to fear. That's who we need to honor. That's who we need to respect. Verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Isn't that amazing that he would care about us so much? Take an interest in us to the point where even the very hairs of our head are numbered. You know, if God was like a man, he wouldn't do that. He wouldn't take such an interest in our lives. And actually, there are a lot of people who believe that God did make the world, created the universe, and then he just withdrew from that afterwards. And those people are called deists. They think, well, we're going to have to take it upon ourselves to lead the world because God has removed himself. He's just off out there somewhere now. But that's not the case. God is a very real presence in our lives. God cares about us. God put on flesh to save us. You know, no ordinary man would do that. You could talk to a person, and you could ask him, how would you like to bear the sins of the whole world? How many people do you think would be willing to do that? I would venture none. But yet Jesus did it. And he cares about us to the point where even the hairs of our head are numbered. Verse 31, fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Here Jesus is telling them, listen, God cares even about those little birds, the little sparrows, and you're of much greater value than those little sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. You know, you can't walk through life, you can't go through life denying the Savior, denying Jesus, and expect to get up to the judgment seat and not be denied there. If you're going to deny God now, he's going to deny you later. And nobody wants that. We want to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. That's what we want to hear. That's what we want to hear. And so, we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We're not ashamed of our Savior. We're not afraid to proclaim it. Jesus tells us, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. A sword here is used as something to divide, something to set apart. Something to set apart God's people from the rest of the world. We are called out. We're not supposed to be like everybody else. And sometimes that separation even separates from family members. It's a sad thing. And those of us who have whole families, families that love the Lord, that's a wonderful, blessed thing. Not everyone has that. Verse 35, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Oh yes, we should love our families, but Jesus is the most important thing in our life. First and foremost, we love him more than any other. Verse 38, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. You know, all those millions of people who have been martyred over the years, who died for the cause of Christ, they found their life. They haven't lost it. They found their everlasting life. Life down here is only temporary anyway. But they have found it, and they are right now in the presence of our King. Praise the Lord. You know, it's a wonderful thing that Jesus came to do, to save us, to save those that were lost. And in these verses here, he's talking about a time when even families would be split apart. And he's actually referencing there the book of Micah. So look, why don't we go to Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. And we're going to start with verse 1. And of course, this chapter here, it's talking about Israel's moral corruption, and they really did go astray. You know, they started out well, but then they backslid over and over again. It was a vicious cycle. And here in Micah chapter 7, verse 1, it tells us, "Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit." Of course, we know that summer fruit is a fruit that's collected at the end of the harvest. And it's usually very weak and bruised fruit, and definitely not the prettiest of fruit. Verse 2, "The good man has perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net." You know, it seems that way, doesn't it, sometimes, that there aren't any good people anymore. Well, I tell you what, none of us would be good without Jesus. Any goodness we have comes from Him.
Amen.
"That they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward, and the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up."
Amen.
So much mischievousness, so much evil. And we're seeing a lot of that today, too, aren't we? "The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity." He's saying here, the prophet Micah, by the inspiration of God, that even the best of them are as a briar, as they're as thorns. "Trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom." And this is a sad thing here, but he, by the inspiration of God, is telling them, you won't even be able to trust family members. You won't be able to trust your friends. You can't put your confidence in a guide. And there's a lesson to learn from this. You know, people do disappoint sometimes. But we can trust our Savior. He never forsakes us. He never lets us down. But verse 6 here is what Jesus was referencing in Matthew chapter 10. "For the son dishonoreth the father. The daughter riseth up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house." And he's telling them it's going to be that way in Israel one day. You won't know who to trust except for the Lord. And really, the Lord is the only one you can trust fully and completely. Verse 7, "Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." When you can't turn to human help, when even your friends and your family despise and forsake you, you can still turn to God. Wait on the Lord, the God of salvation. He hears us. "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me." And who is our light? It's Jesus. Jesus, the light of the world. Jesus, the light that dwells in our heart. That light that we reflect. That light that we show to others. "I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to light and I shall behold his righteousness." You know, there is a penalty for sin. But Jesus took our sins upon himself. You might read this verse and wonder, when did this happen? When did the Lord plead our cause? When did he execute judgment for us? When did he bring us forth to the light? When he went to that cross. That's when he pled our cause. He did it for us. And not because we deserved it, but because he loves us. Because he cares about us. "Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her which said unto me, Where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her now. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets." And I have a feeling that when the opponents of Jesus looked at him on that cross, they were filled with shame. "Where is the Lord thy God?" Kind of reminds me of what they said to Jesus when he was on the cross. "Come down from that cross, and we'll believe you." He saved himself, or he saved others, himself he cannot save. I believe is basically how they said it. But he, you know, he could have come down from that cross.
Yes.
But he didn't do it because he was pleading our cause.
Mm-hmm.
Pleading our cause. Verse 11, in the day that thy walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. In that day also he shall come even to thee from Assyria, and from the fortified cities, and from the fortress even to the river, and from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein, for the fruit of their doings. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flocks of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood. In the midst of Carmel, let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old. And of course we know that Jesus did come to save, and he came to feed his people. He fed them quite literally with bread, but he also fed them spiritually with spiritual manna from heaven. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon the mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy.
Yes.
Notice here, God does have a remnant. God does have a remnant. You know, the majority of those Jewish people who lived back there, they weren't saved. I know some people like to believe that all Jews are saved automatically because they're Jews, but that's not the case. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus. That applies to everyone. No one is saved without Christ. But there was only a remnant that was saved. Only a remnant. But thankfully it tells us he retaineth not his mercy forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depth of the sea.
Yeah, thank you, Lord.
He took our sins, subdued our iniquities. When did he subdue our iniquities? When he was on that cross. He subdued our iniquities. And he was the only one who could do it. He was overcoming for us. Our victory is in Jesus. And he has subdued our iniquities. And they are gone now if we've repented of our sins. They're cast into that sea of forgetfulness. They are gone. And they will not be remembered on Judgment Day. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. So here we see, oh yes, it did get ugly in Israel. And sometimes we experience similar things where even your family turns against you. Jesus warned us that it would be that way. But you know what? We have a Savior who, even if everyone else forsakes us, even if our families turn against us, our Savior doesn't forsake us. Our Savior still loves us. Our Savior still subdues our iniquities. And when we repent, he casts them into the sea. We have a few verses yet in Matthew chapter 10. Finish up that chapter. Matthew chapter 10, and we're on verse 40. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. You know, when you receive someone who is in God's kingdom as a brother or a sister in Christ, you will receive a reward from that, from our Father in heaven. And verse 42 tells us, "And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." Even that seemingly simple act of giving someone, a little one or even an adult person, even that simple act of giving someone a cold cup of water, God sees that. Even those small acts of kindness. Someone is thirsty, you give them a drink of water, and God, he sees that, and he will give you a blessing even for those simple, small acts. But you know, in this chapter, Matthew chapter 10, we read about how God sent out his disciples to walk by faith, to go and preach the gospel, telling them to not even bring extra clothes, not extra shoes, no money. Basically, he's telling them don't bring anything. But you know what? It wasn't just the 12. Let's look at Luke chapter 10 for a few verses. Luke chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, he commissioned the 12. And actually, you can also read about that in Luke chapter 9. But in Luke chapter 10, this particular detail isn't covered in the book of Matthew, so we're going to look at it in Luke, because it goes very well with what we just read. Luke chapter 10. And in verse 1, it tells us, "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come." You know, if people ever try to tell you, well, those special powers and authorities that he gave to his disciples, those were only for his disciples. Well, no, it wasn't just for the 12. We see here the 70 also received this power. "Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way." So here we see he's giving these 70 others the same instructions that he gave the 12 in Matthew chapter 10. "And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you." Oh yes, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's within reach. It has come nigh unto us. And we can be in that kingdom today. "But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out of the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city." We see this great excitement. Not only did he send out his 12 disciples, but he also sent out his 70. He gave them the same instructions. Don't take any money, extra clothes. Don't take any extra shoes. Just walk by faith. Trust God, and miracles are going to happen. It wasn't just for the 12 disciples, but the 70 disciples also had that power, that authority. Now, people might read this and think, okay, well, we've established that the 12 disciples had that authority to heal, that authority to cast out devils. And of course, we know it wasn't what they were doing, but it was the Spirit of God working in them. And we can never take credit for what God does. But he does use people. And when you have the Spirit of God, you do have that authority. It wasn't just for the 12, And it wasn't just for the 70 we read about here. But let's go to Mark chapter 16 for just a few verses. Mark chapter 16. And in Mark chapter 16, we're going to read about the Great Commission. And the Great Commission, it's given to us in various different ways and throughout the Gospels. They're not all the same, and that's wonderful. I think that's wonderful because it means we need to read all the Gospels to get the full picture. But Mark chapter 16, and starting with verse 14, tells us, and of course, we know that this happened after Jesus had been resurrected. He died on that cross, but he didn't stay dead. He arose from the grave after 3 days and three nights in victory, overcoming sin and death for us. But in Mark chapter 16, verse 14, it tells us, "Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." And of course, we know that others had seen Jesus and they went and told the disciples and they just couldn't believe it. Too hard to believe. We know that Thomas had trouble with that. He's sometimes called Doubting Thomas to this day. And I'm sure that's not a nickname that he likes, so. But we see here that the disciples just had such a hard time believing that Jesus had risen from the dead. After all, you didn't see that sort of thing. Verse 15, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Preach the gospel to every creature. Note here, in this verse, is not telling them to just go and preach to the Jews. But he's saying, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, every man, every woman, every child. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Note here that not everyone does go to heaven. I know we live in a world today where when someone passes on, they automatically assume that that person went to heaven. But that's not the case with everyone. We need to believe. We need to be baptized to be saved. Yeah. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And nobody wants that. Eternal damnation in hell is to be cut off forever for all eternity from the Savior. And that is a terrifying thing, isn't it? "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues." Now note here, this isn't just for the 12 disciples. This isn't just for the 70 disciples that he sent out in Luke chapter 10. But it says, "These signs shall follow them that believe." And there's no limitation on this as far as it being cut off in the future. It wasn't just a temporary thing, as some people believe nowadays. "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." It wasn't just for the 12 disciples. It wasn't just for the 70. But it's for us today. Because Jesus said, "These signs shall follow them that believe." And that means us. That includes us. And I thank God for it because we do need His Spirit. We do need His power in this world. After all, without it, we would just be floundering around. But thank God we have a God who cares about us. Even if those who might be close to you, friends, family, forsake you, just remember that God will never forsake you. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Praise God. And He has given us power and authority over every unclean spirit. so we can lay hold on those promises here today and trust in God and believe in God and walk by faith. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Scriptures. We thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for Thy promises. We thank Thee, O God, for the authority that Thou hast given us by Thy Spirit. For we know, O God, that by Thy Spirit we can do anything. And I pray, O God, that Thou would continue to lead us, continue to direct us, fill us all with Thy Spirit, with Thy Holy Ghost, for we need Thee so much. We need Thee every hour, O God. We are lost without Thee. Without Thee we can do nothing, but all things are possible through Thee. And I pray, Lord, that Thou would continue to lead us, continue to direct us. Help us, O God, to lay hold on Thy truth and Thy promises, to trust Thee fully, to fully understand that Thou art always there with us, that Thou wilt never forsake us. For we know, O God, that even the very hairs of our heads are numbered. We know, O God, that Thou carest for us, not that we deserve it, but because Thou art a gracious and merciful God. Help us, O God, to follow Thee, to serve Thee with a whole heart. And I pray that these words we read today would not leave us, but I pray that they would have an impact on our hearts, our souls, our minds. Help us, O God. Fill us with Thy Spirit, I pray, and let us walk with Thee. And I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. I do want to mention that after we're finished praying and so forth, we're going to have a little lunch, and then after that, the girls have arranged a card-making day, so anybody who wants to stay and help with that is more than welcome to do so. Praise God. You know, as I was praying just now, there was a song that came to mind. I know we usually close with a chorus, but there is a song that I just really feel like singing right now. Number 140 in the hymnal, By My Spirit. Number 140. Is there a mountain in your way? Do doubts and fears abound? Press on, oh, hear the Spirit say, this mountain shall come down, not by might and not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Not by might and not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. This mountain shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Is there a river in your path, a river deep and wide? Step in, the waters will roll back, you'll reach the other side. Not by might and not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Not by might and not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. This mountain shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed by my by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Not by might and Praise the Lord, and you are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.